Well, good morning and welcome to New Life Church. My name is Janessa, if you don't know me. And you look, I can actually see you out there with this new lighting upgrade. Or maybe this half of you, the rest, I can't really see you all that much yet. As we begin worship this morning, stand and let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the act of worship. I pray you steady our hearts today, that you give us open ears to listen to you, and you just remind us why we are here, to praise your name, to give you all the glory that you deserve. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn your ear to heaven and hear the noise inside. The sound of angels and the sound of angels' song, and all this for a king. We could join and sing on to Christ.
been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up till I lay my head. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Greater chasm than lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven, spoke your name into the night. Then through the the end is real.
Jesus, you know more than us that we live in a broken world, a troubled time, but you are full of goodness and full of good news. We praise you that in you there is victory, there is healing, and there is wholeness. We thank you for your peace and your shalom, and that you are our risen Savior, and we worship you, give our lives to you, and follow you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, New Life. Go ahead, have a seat. You know, a special welcome to you. If this is one of your first times coming back to gathered church in person, maybe this is one of your first times of being in a group together. And we hope and pray that you're here and that you're safe and that we together as God's people can worship together and experience his blessings together. My name is Mike Vanderquack, and I get to be your host this morning. And we also want to say hi to our online church, which is represented here. Good morning, everybody. We were just talking earlier, and we also pray that Jesus would meet you where you're at, and that you would worship the Lord together with us all together as New Life Church. Maybe you've noticed when you walked in, if you've used to be in here, that the lighting system has finally been installed. That's the good news. They're all in place, but they're not all working yet. I don't know why this side works and this side doesn't, but there's going to be some crews here again this coming week to get everything working just right. So there's some things here that aren't exactly right, but it's pretty exciting to see the possibilities of this. We also want to give a special welcome to the kids here this morning. And during the worship time, we saw some kids with the banners. That's normal for us. We just love to have kids up here worshiping. And if you're a colorer, if you're in the service, there's coloring packages over here on the table there. Go ahead, grab those. We have nursery downstairs for ages 0 to 3. And you can bring your children of that age, and they are with great caregivers this morning, and we pray that they would be blessed as well. If you like crayons and you're older than 3, that's okay too. Serve 2021. Boy, this year, every month we've had a focus of serve, and so many of you have given back to the community. And this month has been to serve this Delaire community. And you know, when the fire happened back in February at the Delaire Court, our hearts really turned to this neighborhood. And we have been praying every day for this community since February. And many of you are on the prayer wall, and there are prayer requests on there for the Delaire community. There's different parts, different condominium buildings with different names, and we pray for those daily. Thank you. To all those who are coming into the prayer wall once a week or daily or once a month, your prayers matter. It's a place that you can give prayer requests to as well, and we invite you to do that. We love to pray for each other, and we love to pray for each other. Each way we get to give and take, and we trust God to work through His Spirit in our prayers. We had Superhero Days just down the road at the park last week. Lots of you were involved. And it was our way to connect with the community, have parents and kids come down to the park, and we get to meet them and play and have fun. And a lot of our staff and a lot of you were there. And it was just a great time to connect with people. We're going to pray that those connections would be fruitful and that we can help and serve this community well. We have a highlight reel that we're going to queue up and show right now, and hope you enjoy it. Just a couple more things I want to bring your attention to. Our Switch Life, our grades 8 to 12 youth ministry is kicking up in September. We have Reactivate that's starting. That's going to be on September 10 to 12. And a big email went out about all the information, how you get connected, went out this week. And if you didn't get that and would like to be a part of that communication, let us know at the office. You can email us at office@newlifecrc.ca. Or if you're on online church right now, you can just put in the chat line that you would like to be included in those emails, and we'll make sure we have a great start to our youth ministry year this year. We have a chance to give financially now, and our ministry that we're supporting this week Sunday is called Telecare. And Telecare is a crisis hotline that people can call if they're having a really difficult or dark time. If they're really challenged with their reality at this time and they want someone to talk to or to process, Telecare is just a great place that's available 24/7. And we're just so honored to support Telecare. Many of you are involved with it. So you can give in a number of ways. Online, you can give through the website at newlifecrc.ca/give. You can find ways to give there. Also on our back screen are some of the ways described there as well. We have give boxes here and here. And we want to encourage you during the next song that we're going to sing, if you have a gift to give, to do so then as part of your worship. And don't be shy, just come on and give it there. We're grateful to God. He's a God who has given us everything, and he has invited us to be part of his mission, and this is our way of doing that. So let's join together in prayer for Telecare, and we'll continue. Lord, we're grateful for caring people that listen well. Many of us, Lord, go through dark times, and we need someone to talk to and listen, and someone to understand us and to walk with us. We're grateful for that ministry. We pray your blessing on them as they stand by the phones 24/7. And we pray that the gifts now given towards them would be used to multiply your kingdom, and that your goodness would be shown through each person that receives a call, and that those who are in trouble may receive help. There's help. We're grateful, God, and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Feel free to stand with us as we sing this next song.
And how I long
Are bright. I'm just staring awkwardly at you guys because it's been a long time since we've seen each other face to face. You guys are in the dark for some reason. No, sorry. Before I get started, I'd love for you guys to pray with me. Heavenly Father, Son, Spirit, we welcome your presence, even though we know that you've always been here. We want to specifically welcome you in a way that we are aware of you. And with that acknowledgement, we just pray that you will help our ears to hear what you have to say to us today, God. Lord, I just pray that the words that I speak will be honoring to you. And I just pray that those who receive this word will honor it as well. In your name I pray this. Amen. So here at New Life, we're in a series called The Master's Hand. And even though God is God and he is so incredibly different than us, God provides us all sorts of ways that he reaches out to us and into us. And sometimes giving a metaphor for who God is helps us to understand his character, his intentions, but I think ultimately to understand his love for us. Now, we've considered God as builder, where Nat helped to describe that God is one who designs and is involved in the process of transforming us. Last week, Bruce described God as a foodie. I'd never heard that before, that way of saying about God, but I get it. Like, I heard the sermon, and I get it. God as a foodie, revealing God's abundance and his focus on diversity. Today, we're going to be looking at God as an author, and I hope to explain how God is creatively designing his and our stories to reflect the steadfast themes of love and grace and community in his character. Now, I was asked here today to speak into being an author as I wrote and I published a book earlier this year. Since interviewing myself would just be awkward, just saying, I'm going to be speaking on this topic while I'm going to be integrating parts of my experience into today's message. So for the most part today, we're going to be referring to some sections in Hebrews, Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, but we're going to be zeroing in on this passage, Hebrews 12, verse 2, which says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author. Now you guys know why I picked that verse. The author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, when we think of this word author, we often think of a writer of books, of letters, of statements, of songs. There's this image of putting pen to paper. And then if we think more, we think of poems, similes, metaphors, memoirs, fantasy literature, historical dramas, crime novels. Maybe some of us think of screenplays, of dramas that are written to be performed, lyrics. An author is someone who taps into their creative spirit and that makes something for others to experience. So in this verse, we see that Jesus is referred to as an author. And this word is a translated word. And we know this. We know that the Bible was not written in English first and foremost. It was in Greek. So therefore, a translator took this word from Greek and decided this is the best way for me to represent what this Greek word was trying to say and what it was trying to emphasize in this passage. But if any of you guys know from all the times that I've preached here, I love words. I just love it. I love the richness of it. And I love going back to the Greek and finding out, well, what other words could it have said? What other words are part of this idea? And so when I looked into that, we realized that in the Greek, the word author could also denote an originator, or a founder. It could mean a champion, like somebody who champions a cause, a leader, a prince, a captain. Oh, captain, my captain. It's also called pioneer. And I'm sure, without a doubt, that we've seen this passage translated with the word pioneer instead of author. So taking all of these into consideration, to be an author is to create an original. It's to be the first one out of the gates, to pen something that has not been seen before. An author materializes a new thought, a new idea, and leads it onto paper. In this sense, God's not a plagiarizer. He's not a translator. There's no repeat. There's no rerun. The triune God is not a committee that revamps or recycles. For God to be an author, it means that he's pioneering a brand new thing. The triune God has trailblazed a terrain that has never been seen before. When I wrote my book, I wasn't attempting to do a remake. I wasn't doing a cover or a rewrite of another book that's already out there. The story that I tell is one that's specific to me. It was originated by me. It was founded and pioneered by my own distinct experiences. And so, like an author presents this new avenue to walk down, and they explore it, and then they invite people to follow. So, God authored something new for this world. So this is how I picture the beginning of the greatest story ever told. Okay, so we're going to go to my family camping. Okay, so when I go camping, there's always a time near the end of in the evening where we all gather around a campfire. Now, it was different this year because we couldn't really do campfires, but we would still gather around. We'd pick up our chairs, we'd sit in a circle, and these memories just start to erupt. You know, these jokes and things that we did in the past, they start just to come out and be like, oh, remember when this happened? That was hilarious. Oh, remember when you were so dumb and you did this? Oh, that was funny. Right? You just start saying all of these memories, all of these things start to come up. And I imagine the author of Genesis doing the same thing. I imagine the author gathering people around him, an audience, and saying, I've got a story. And he pioneers this story of the account of creation. He goes up to them and says, okay, in the beginning, the triune God created the heavens and the earth. And I imagine God just pauses, the author pauses a second, and everybody gathered around is like, but how? Tell us more. And so then he continues on. Well, the earth, yeah, imagine this. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then the telling of the story starts. And it's a good story. It's a captivating story. It's a story that speaks to our soul. And the Israelites, who were the very first ones to hear that story, got to learn about the author of creation. Now, there's another creation story in the Bible, and it's one that John the Baptist, or John the Apostle, wrote. And he starts telling this original true story this way. He says in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. See, He doesn't start his story diving into events like the author of Genesis did, but he starts with introducing the characters. We can overlook this statement and not realize the importance of what John was doing, but he was telling this grand story, and he chose quite deliberately to start with an understanding of who the God is, who authors and pioneers and starts off the story of everything we know. Who is the author and creator of all things? Who is the one who starts it? John McMurray, he does a wonderful job of describing this type of character development in his book, A Spiritual Evolution. And he writes this, for John, Jesus' story starts not with his birth, and not even with creation, but with the existence in relationship with his Father from the beginning. So then, what is the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Spirit like? And he goes on to quote Dr. Baxter Kruger saying this, God is not alone. Within the being of God, there's this relationship. Three persons united in mutual love and communion without the loss of personal distinctiveness. The relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit is a rich and unclouded fellowship that's so deep and true, so open and close, and fired by such pure love, and we are driven with all of historical Christianity to say that those three are one, because anything less than one betrays the very closeness of that relationship. And so God, who is the Alpha, the beginning, is where it all began. There's no before Alpha. The triune God is the introduction to the story. And they're altogether lovely, and they're altogether beautiful. And we quickly realize that this story is different from others that we could pick off the shelf. Because it doesn't start with a problem. There's no manipulation. There's no competition for power or status or respect. There's no hiding or pouting or misunderstanding. There's no envy. There's no jealousy. There's no darkness in this character. his nature of relationship. They, the triune God, have been and always are kind, honest, compassionate, open, loyal, and humble with each other. And this character is the character that created you and me and everything that has ever been created. Everything has been birthed out of who they are. And so God authors and creates and pioneers us, creation, into a story. And it's not a story of existence. John shows us that God authored a story of identity. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith story. And this is a good start. And the start of a good story sets the stage for a book. When I sent my manuscript into my editor, this fact could not be emphasized enough. The start of the story sets the stage. It sets the mood. It sets in motion everything that's going to follow. And I had to be so particular about how I started my particular story, making sure that there was an understanding of who I was and where I was going. Through Genesis and John, we get this understanding of who the author is and what their intention in creation was. Now, we started with the beginning, and I'm actually going to skip right to the end of God's story, even though I could never be that reader, and shame on if you are, that picks up a book and flips to the last page and reads it. I could never be that. But again, we're not talking about us as readers, we're talking about God as an author. And so, we know that God's the one rolling out the story, but this verse also says that he's the perfecter of our faith, which points to the end of the story. To be a perfecter does not mean that you're a perfectionist. This word means a finisher or a completer of the task. So for God to pen the greatest story ever told, they had to have the end in sight. Without a known ending, a story just trails off. It's haphazard. It's confusing. It has no goal or purpose. You start reading these subplots and these sub-stories, and you trudge through plot twists that get all tangled up. The story stumbles. It falls. But God is the perfecter. He's the finisher, and he knows the end. And the end anchors it, and it gives it direction and gives movement to this story. Truth be told, when I was writing my story, I didn't even know that I was writing a book. I thought I was just documenting and journaling and writing out my encounters with God, with myself, and with my memories. It was a journey that I took 2 years ago in 2019. But at the time when I was going through it, I didn't know what the end even looked like. But then God gave me an ending, and it was the best ending for my story. It took me to have an ending to know that I had a story to publish. God, I assure you, knows the end of his story. God is the Alpha, but he is also the Omega. As John writes, Jesus saying in the book of Revelation 1 verse 8, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. The Almighty, he's one of a kind." There's nothing more after the last letter of the Greek alphabet. God started a good thing, and he has an ending that's equally good. God starts with relational community, creating everything out of that relational goodness, and all that occurs points to when that community will be restored again. A lot of us think that the end of the story, and we think of it in terms of eschatological timelines. That was a big word. I'm so glad I nailed it. Okay? We often think like, well, when's Jesus going to come back? When's the end of time? When's all the weirdness of Revelation going to happen? Wait a minute. Is the weirdness of Revelation happening now? Wildfires? But to think that way is to miss the point and the vision of the end of the story. God's story doesn't end in battle. God's story ends in love, because God is love. The ending that has been laid out is one of perfect community once again, of the lion laying with the lamb, when all that has been created comes back into perfect relationship with triune God again. God, as an author, already knows the end of the story. And with that, there's a framework. There's a goal. There's a landing spot for his epic tale. God starts in a rich, captivating new way, and he ends it perfectly, down to the last letter and punctuation mark. And once an author knows that, then it's time to fill in the guts of the story. What's the path, the stories, the adventure that fills the pages between? What happens between the two bookends essentially is what makes an actual story. A teacher of creative writing would say that a good story needs characters. It needs a setting, a plot, conflict, resolution. Within the pages, those elements come to life and they take people on an adventure. So characters fill God's story. We read of Moses, of Sarah, Noah, Ruth, Jeremiah, Mary, Jesus, Martha, Paul, Junia. And we get places from the exotic to deserts. We get rugged terrains to lands flowing with milk and honey, mountains filled with smoke and valleys laden with thieves. And then there's movement of the stories, the plot. And in fact, in God's story, the one that he authored, there's many, there's hundreds, there's millions of plot points. There's these mini stories in and among themselves, micro stories that make up the larger story. But again, God is unique in that. We need to read and understand the climax of the story for us to make sense of all the rest of the plot points. See, usually the climax of the story is the big reveal. But this is another way that God championed. He made a new thing. He made it distinctly his story. God's story invites us to track his character first, all the way to the end, and then to read the rest of the story in light of that. So we filter out a bunch of the subplots, and we focus on Father, Son, and Spirit, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, which is a hint to the ending, endured the cross, scorning its shame, which is the climax, the battle, the epic moment that defines his story. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's the resolution. This is how I wrote about it in my book. John, while introducing Jesus, gave away the ending before he even told his story. In the very first chapter of his book, John pointed directly at Jesus, and I imagine him telling everyone within earshot, "This guy is the one I've been telling you about the whole time. He's God. He's the one. Through him and because of him, this world will transform." How? Through the absurd truth of grace. John wrote in his gospel, "Out of the fullness," which is the perfection of the triune God, "we have all received grace in place of grace already given." And then I continue my story. And this is how all the stories, from the very first story told to the last one that we'll ever hear, all of the subplots make sense when you line them up next to God's story. We see that by faith in God's freely given grace, every story makes sense. Hebrews 11 starts out by saying, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for," which is looking at the end, "certain of what we do not see." By faith, we understand that the universe was formed, beginning of the story, formed at God's command. He authored it. He pioneered it. He brought it to life. And then the stories, they start to spill from that point to the final desire and destination, to know and be known by God. Stories that confirm the beauty of relationship with God or point to the loss and the darkness that occurs when we're out of relationship with the Trinity. Stories that by faith are lived out because there's something captivating about being part of this story. Hebrews 11 goes on and gives us some of the stories, a sampling of what's within the story. It says, "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, Noah was warned about things not yet seen. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past his age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. By faith, people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab was not killed. And what more shall I say? And I love this part of the passage. He says, I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Why did they all do this? Because of the ending of the story. It says in verse 40, Hebrews 11, verse 40, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, the triune God, they would be made perfect. Only together with God will we be perfect again. Now, all the examples that I've given are those found in the Bible. But it would be very, very narrow of me to confine God's creative authorship to just this book. God's story is not just the Bible. God's story is written in the experience of life, of all of life. And thankfully, we get a record of some of really important stories that live on in text. You see, the Bible is a compilation of many people's writings. There were all sorts of manuscripts and letters that were being considered, and they just couldn't take them all. It took years of deliberating to find out what was going to be in the Bible. And I won't go to get into the nitty-gritties of it all, but the fact is that some ancient writings made it into print, and others didn't. The ones that are in here because they all point to common themes of God's sovereignty, of his love, of grace, of forgiveness, all pointing towards a restored relationship with God. But that doesn't mean other stories don't exist. It just means that biblical scholars couldn't see a way to lug around a book with infinite pages of infinite stories of God's love for his creation. Even John said that his book was incomplete, that the stories couldn't be contained. John 21, verse 25 says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have room for the books that would be written. And this is a good thing. It's a good problem to have when you have too many stories of God's interaction and loving relationship with creation. When I wrote my book, I had to carefully choose what I was going to write into the pages and what stories would stay out. What events would be recorded and what events would be in the story that I would write down, but what would be ones that would be left to be told verbally, in conversation, or in discussion. As an author, there's all sorts of decisions to be made about what is contained and confined by words on a page and what remains open, above, beyond the text. So yeah, we have the Bible. It's a good book. It tracks the story of Israel in the Old Testament. It takes pit stops here and there to let us know that God has authored a bigger story. And then as we start to see the different characters from different tribes and nations intersect with this written story, then Jesus and Paul, we realize the story is bigger than its pages. God's book is life. And this is something to marvel at. God as author, he's written a bigger story than the Bible. He's written a bigger story than our minds can fathom. God has authored and perfected a story that is as wide and as immense as a triune God himself. And the best news is, we're a part of it. We're not just the readers, taken captive by the pages of the book, but we are characters. And being image bearers of God, we are also co-writers within the pages of the greatest story ever told. We've got centuries of co-authors behind us, centuries of people, of characters, of actual live people who have been authoring all along, pioneering their own faith story. We get Paul, Ignatius, Augustine, Eckhart, Wycliffe, Joan of Arc, Luther, Florence Nightingale, Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, Bonhoeffer, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, Rachel Held Evans, Lisa Harper, Barbara Brown Taylor, you, me. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Everyone has a story, whether intentionally or unintentionally, it points to God. Now, the final thing I want to talk about on this topic is why. God as an author, why? Why does an author create something? Why does an author write out an venture of a whole bunch of small stories that leads to an end. Why tell a story? Well, it's because they believe it's worth sharing. Believe it or not, a budding author is not trying to publish their story to make money. Statistically, especially in the Christian book market, going through the publishing process is not a promising way to make money. No, that's not the reason. An author writes a story because they believe that the story is worth telling. It's worth it. When sitting around a campfire reminiscing over memories and experiences, you share the ones you want to hear again, the ones that are worth telling again, the ones that bring the laugh, bring memories of friendships or times that explain who we are and whose we are. You share a story because of the underlying meaning. The theme is one that you think is worth saying again. Part of the publishing process for me was to find endorsements. It wasn't enough that I thought my story was worth sharing, but I needed to find other people who were willing to read my story and tell others that it was worth sharing too. And what a nerve-wracking process that was. To take something that's so personal to me and find out if it's worth telling to others, it's very vulnerable. But without that process, the story would remain hidden. It would just stay as a manuscript tucked in a corner. When I approached the House of James to see if they would sell my book, again, it was really a question of, is my book worth sharing? After Lando reviewed it, he invited me to meet with him, and he said, "I've never had a book quite like this in my store. It's different, and it's something new." See, he was telling me that to him, my story was worth sharing, and now they carry it on their shelf. Why tell a story? Because it's worth sharing. Why did God, the author, even write the story? Because telling a story of perfect relationship is worth telling, and the endorsements for God's story are overwhelming. God's story tells us of themes that resonate with us. It gives us hope. It gives us truth. It gives us identity. It gives us all a place of belonging. When we read the stories, when we read our stories in light of God's story, we know that in some beautifully crafted way, as only an author like God himself could write, our stories echo the same themes. And then the lines get blurred. Is God telling his story in us, or are we telling our stories in him? The anthology that God is writing before, throughout, and after all of our lives is so rich and beautiful and compelling. Even though it involves pain and suffering and death and hurt, there are certain themes that time and time again seep through the narratives. And those themes are worth sharing. They're things asking to be shared. Big Daddy Weave, in their song entitled My Story, explains why God's story, our story, is worth telling. These are some of the lyrics. If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. If I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. And if I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of him. If I told you my story, you would hear victory over the enemy. And if I told you my story, you would hear freedom that was won for me. And if I told you my story, you would hear life overcome the grave. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of him. I want to read those stories. I want to hear those stories. I want to experience the adventure from start to finish of those stories, of God's story. You don't have to write a book to understand God's undying love for you. Same as you don't have to renovate a house or make an exotic food dish to understand God's character. But you and I, we have the privilege and the opportunity to participate in listening, in reading, in hearing God's story, and to engage with God's character and characters. And if you're willing, you can pull up a chair at the campfire and you can share your story too. I'd like you guys to pray with me. God, Father, Son, Spirit, the greatest author of all. God, we thank you for pioneering and perfecting the greatest story ever told. Thank you for sharing your story, your distinct, amazing story of Jesus coming to have relationship with us. We thank you for writing your epic tale, and Lord, we pray that we might have the courage to co-write with you, to tell our stories as a way of confirming and affirming the story of coming back into relationship with you. Amen.
Stand with us.
When he shall come with trouble.
Philippi, after Paul had recognized that that church had been partnering with the gospel, he says to them, and I say to you, being confident of this, the good story, I pray that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus, until we're in full relationship with our triune God again. Go from this place. I invite you to co-author your stories with God. Amen. Have a good Sunday.